You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I need some volunteers to help with surgery this morning. And every time I ask for volunteers, no one volunteers. So I'm not kind of asking for volunteers. I'm giving you categories. If you don't volunteer, I pick you. So maybe like you can force someone else to volunteer, then you don't have to be that. So what I'm going to need is three groups of people. I'm going to need someone that was born pre-1980. So just to put your hands up if you were born pre-1980. Put your hands up. Thank you. All right. So we'll come back to this. Just so you know who you're fighting against or who you want to make sure they raise their hand first. Then I need someone that was born between 1980 and 2000. So raise your hands if you're in that category. All right. Okay. And then put your hands down. Now I need someone like 2000 and later. Who was born 2000 and later? Okay. Good. So we have a fair mix. So going to that first category, someone born pre-1980. Anyone willing to be a volunteer? All right, Kirk. Thank you. Thank you for volunteering. See, that's what a volunteer looks like. He's part of Team Nice. All right, I need someone between 80 and 2000. 80 and 2000, volunteer. Anybody? Wait, I saw a hand. All right, is that a hand, Kyle? Good. That'll work. Come on up. Good. And then I need someone 2000 and later. I need a volunteer 2000 and later. Come on, there's a lot of you in this room. All right. I got Joel first. Okay. Here, why don't we put you down there, Kyle? Oh, wow. You guys are all. Yeah, I know you were just up here. Kyle was up here, and he was the old guy. I mean, Christina was up here, too. No, it was just kind of weird. Like, do you see, like, how amazing it is seeing what God is doing in our students? And that was some powerful worship. And the lights, like, I love how lighting can also be an act of worship, too. So anyway, back to the what we're doing here. Now I'm going to need, I just need to know, and your family is not doing well. They're sick right now, so they're not here. The little ones, right. But I need someone who doesn't think Kyle is very responsible to come and join me up on the stage. Just raise your hand. All right, Amy, raise your hand. Good, Amy, you can come on up here. All right, now, Joel. Who doesn't think Joel is very responsible? Oh, Jack, you went up right away. Look, friends, right away. All right, now listen, guys. We can't have all of you come up. But who doesn't think Kirk is very responsible? Oh, wow, okay, come on up, daughter. Like, wow, that was really fast. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to play a little game of Operation. Are you familiar with, actually, you guys, some of you, make sure your little joystick is available, your tweezers. Get them out of there, yeah. Okay, and just touch the metal somewhere.
Do I lick it?
No, don't lick it. It won't do anything if you lick it. Okay, now, so here's what's going to happen. We're going to have 60 seconds. You're going to have 60 seconds, and there are 11 pieces. You're all missing one piece. So they're all even amount. And in these 60 seconds, the most pieces that you can get out will be the winner. Okay, the people that are with you watching to make sure you're responsible is that if the light turns on, specifically this one doesn't buzz, so if you see the light, which is shining on a red light, that if you see the light, what they have is a 5-second penalty. Okay, so if you see that light, he gets a 5-second penalty. He has to wait 5 seconds, and then he can keep getting them. So anytime you see the light, 5 seconds, there'll be a 60-second countdown on the screen. Do you understand how the game works, by the way? Have you ever played this before? Everybody played this before? All right. So you just need to not touch the sides. You've got I think you have the child-friendly one.
Yeah.
The toddler version. Yay, Kyle. We were having you line up because of age, but I just did that anyway. So, all right, everybody understand? You guys understand what we're doing? 60 seconds to get as many out onto the thing as possible. If it's not out next to it, it doesn't count. And we've got a countdown here. All right, on your marks, get set, go. All right, we've got two over here. How many do we have over here? Oh, I thought. That's it. Count 4. Oh, my. 30 seconds. We got like three over here. We've got one over here. Yay, Kyle, you did the toddler version. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, tweezers down. All right. So, Kyle works on, this is like if he touches the side, he dies in his job. So, this is good. So Kyle got all of them with the toddler version. Because look at theirs. Go look at theirs. Kyle's, all of them just are a square. They're just a big square. All right. Afterwards, we're going to be done exactly at 11:30 because we're never late. But afterwards, you guys can fight in the parking lot out here and take out Kyle. Okay? All right. So what do we have here, Joel? You got two?
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. How about two, Joel? All right.
Rematch on the real board.
All right, and then Kirk, I can't even see. The colors are weird here. What do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 there. So Kirk got 5, and so I guess that makes Kyle the winner here. Don't you feel like a winner? All right, and by the way, you're not a loser. We don't have losers here. You're just a non-winner. Okay. Okay. You're just a non-winner. No losers here. But my question for you, now that you've all had practice, I was wondering if you would mind going over to Lewistown Hospital and performing an appendectomy in a little bit here. You good with that? Yeah, that's easy. That's an easy one. Okay. And can you use a Milwaukee? He's got his little like cordless recip saw. They actually use those, I think. But we won't talk about that. I might gross some people out. So would you be willing to do that? Like, do you feel qualified at this point? Work with me. Do you feel qualified at this point?
If I stay at the right hotel. Yeah.
If he stays at the right hotel. See, I was going to go with that one, the Holiday Inn Express last night. But the issue is, let's be clear, right? None of you, it's okay, man. Don't put them back in. Like, that doesn't work well with an appendectomy. I took it out and I put it back in. But none of you guys would be qualified to perform surgery. And if you were to go to a surgeon, granted, you could say you stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night, but can you imagine going to a doctor? And I actually was going to interview like a doctor, because I think the internet probably frustrates professionals these days. Probably mechanics, probably doctors, probably HVAC people, because people are like, oh, well, I looked it up on the internet, and here's the problem. Here's how you need to fix it. And I mean, the internet's good and all that, but I think it sometimes probably gets in the way, because you look at someone like that, and if you were to say to a doctor, oh, hey, I played Operation, so I'm good to tell you how this should happen, you would sound kind of foolish. And we're going to be talking about that today with Job, because God is finally going to show up in our story here. He's been there the whole time. I shouldn't say finally show up. He's going to finally speak in our story. And his response, or God's response to Job, is sort of along the same lines of like, wait, you played Operation so you can tell me as a surgeon how to do surgery? Like, who do you think you are? And that's what God is going to be saying to Job. So why don't we give it up to our operators here, our surgeons. Give it up for them, not to them. You guys can go have a seat, and I'll move this one here. And maybe afterwards I'll let you and whoever wants to rematch against Kyle with the toddler version there. So that's just funny. So that's what's happening here in this story. We've been looking and following the story of Job, and just a quick summary. It's not on the screen, but we find that Job had these tragedies, if you will, befall him. He lost all of his stuff, all of his flocks, his home. He lost all of his family except for his wife. All of his kids were killed. And then he was afflicted with horrendous sores that are painful, that he wished he could die. And so in this whole time, Job never denied God. And he just said, hey, God gave this to me, and God can take it away. I'm just going to praise God for the trouble and the hardship I'm going through, because God is in control. Well, then we have three friends that show up on the scene, Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. And then there's another guy, Elihu, that kind of was there too. And all three of these friends were basically telling Job, oh, here's why. Here's why you're suffering, Job. We know why you're suffering. We know why. And they gave him, you know, what? Not 43, but 44 chapters. My math was wrong. What? Last week. 44 chapters of why this was happening. And so, after all this, and you have another guy, Elihu, who shows up in the scene, but in all of this, we actually knew why this was happening to Job. Because in the very beginning of the story, we saw that God actually said, Job is one of the most righteous people that I know. And he said to Satan, you know, if you want to test someone, go ahead and test Job, because he's going to stand strong even in the midst of suffering. And so we knew that the reason that this happened to Job wasn't because of how bad he was, but frankly, it was because of how good he was. And so we're going to continue that, and I want you to understand, this is, like I said, last week was kind of the bottom of the valley, and now we're on the upswing. And the point this week is, when you're ruined, God is more powerful than your plight. When you're ruined, God is more powerful than your plight. Next slide. I know. I see who's talking to you. We've got a toddler version. Okay. Now, when you're ruined, God is more powerful than your plight. And here's the thing. When we get into our situations, our struggles, our own ruin, it's easy to think, you know, as we've looked at so far for the last, 6 weeks of this series, you know, why, God? Why would you do this to me? God, why aren't you fixing things? In our ruined rants board for this past week, you saw the questions that people asked. You know, what are your questions about God's power and his ability? And those are good questions. Like, if God can raise people from the dead, why are kids born with cancer? One of the questions that didn't come up, like, if God is in control of everything, why are there earthquakes that kill almost 20,000 people? And these are legit questions, and as we said, we don't need to be afraid of them. But one of the maybe underlying statements in those questions is God able? Is God powerful? Can God fix this? Can God come through? And that's kind of what Job was coming up against, and his friends, as their responses were, you know, it's your fault. But when you're ruined, God is more powerful than your plight, and you need to realize that there is no situation that God can't handle. I mean, the songs this morning were perfect. Power belongs to God. There is no one higher, no one greater. And we need to remember that. It's easy to forget in our situation. So let's kind of catch up here. We're going to be in Job 38, if you want to hit the house lights there, if you have a paper Bible, and if you have a YouVersion Bible, we're going to be there. And again, up until this point, now we know the story. We read chapters 1 and 2. That was the very first week of the series. We know what's going on in heaven. But up until this point, Job and his friends, no one has heard from God. All Job knows is his suffering. All Job knows is the pain that he's going through. And then it says here, and as soon as Elihu finishes talking, actually Job finishes talking, in chapter 37, chapter 38 opens with this. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. And this idea of a whirlwind, like there's often you see God in the Old Testament speaking from some kind of majestic, amazing thing, such as a bush that is on fire but doesn't burn up, such as a storm, such as a cloud, such as a pillar of fire, because part of even just God speaking shows his power. And so he answers Job from the whirlwind, and he kind of responds like this, like, Job, you think you stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night? You played Operation, and so you know how to tell a surgeon what to do? He says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? And as we'll see next week, God wasn't just talking to Job. He was also talking to Job's three friends and saying, who are you? Who do you think you are to question me? He says, brace yourself like a man. I love that. Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. And so God's calling Job and his friends out and saying, okay, look, you think you know. You think you understand how all this works. You know how to pull out the water on the knee and the bread basket and the whatever is going on in that guy there, the toddler version. You know how to do that, so now you can tell me how to perform a tracheotomy. Now you can do open heart surgery. Now you know how to insert a stent. But by the way, I would thank you and appreciate it, even if Kyle, though Kyle won, that he would not try to insert a stent into my heart. And so that's what God's saying. I've got you think you know these things, but I've got some questions, and now you need to answer them. And so then, basically, God responds with two main things over these next four chapters. And that's correct. I can count to four. Four chapters. The first thing that God says to Job is that you couldn't understand my purposes. Back up. There we go. You couldn't understand my purposes. It's like, Job, don't try to understand me. Don't try to figure me out like you can figure me out, like you know. Like, again, you played operations and now you know how to perform surgery. He says, you're just a human. And I am the sovereign, almighty, amazing, incredible God. And so here's what we're going to do. This is a little different. If you have the YouVersion app and you want to follow along, if you have a Bible, I'm going to read Job 38 to 39. It's a lot of verses. But I want you to listen. And again, if you're following along because you're reading, that's cool. If you've got your phone because you're playing, like, I don't know, Crossy Road, do people still play that? Hill climb racing, I don't know. But just listen to the questions that God asks Job. Because God shows up and says, okay, Job, you think, you know, who do you think you are to question me? And then he says, I want you to just brace yourself. Because if you think you know better, it's time for you to listen because I'm going to tell you how it works. And so in verse 4, this is how it starts. Again, if you just want to listen, no, go back. If you just want to listen, you can listen. If you want to read along, you can. But God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions, Job, huh? Who stretched out the surveying line? Oh, Job, what supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb, and as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness? For I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, this further and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop. Job, I'm adding a little bit of color commentary there. Job, have you ever commanded the morning to appear? Maybe. Have you ever caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. Come on, words. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. So, Job, have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Have you been down there, Job? Have you seen where all the bottom of the ocean? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. And he's saying there, like, Job, do you understand, like, the depths? They often refer to Sheol or hell or the end as the depths. Like, they didn't know what was at the bottom of the ocean. And frankly, here we are, what? Let's be generous and say 4,000, 5,000 years after Job, and we still don't know what's at the bottom of the ocean. And he says, Job, do you understand what's at the bottom of the ocean? He says, tell me it if you know. He goes on to verse 19. Where does light come from, Job? Huh? Where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course, you know all this. For you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced. Do you feel that? Like, this is what God is saying to Job here. Have you visited the storehouses of snow or seen the storehouses of hail? Like, you been to those places where they keep the snow, where I keep the snow there? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble and for the day of battle and war. Hey, Job, where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Job, who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Do you know, Job? Hey, Job, question for you. Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? And of course, God is speaking poetically here too. Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Hey, Job, question. Can you direct the movement of the stars? Is that, you know how to do that, Job? Can you, or binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? The bear with her cubs is referring to what constellation? Is it? I think so. Yeah, Ursa, yeah. Ursa major and minor, right? Would be the bear and the cubs. Yeah, good. You're right. Yes, thank you. You guys are smart. Do you know the laws of the universe, Job? Just, you know, can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make the lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct, Job? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil is hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Hey, Job, who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Because clearly, Job, you understand. He continues in verse 39. Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? And, of course, the key word being wild, meaning not in a farm. This is out, where humans aren't. Are you aware of the time of their delivery? Hey, they crouch down to give birth to their young and deliver their offspring. Their young grow up in the open fields, and they leave home and never return. Job, here's the question. Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Basically saying, who made the wild donkey wild? Who untied its ropes? I have placed it in the wilderness. Its home is the wasteland. It hates the noise of the city and has no driver to shout at it. The mountains are its pasture land where it searches for every blade of grass. Job, here's another question since you know so much. Will the wild ox consent to being tamed? Will it spend the night in your stall? Can you hitch a wild ox to a plow? Will it plow a field for you? Given its strength, can you trust it? Can you leave and trust the ox to do your work? And there's something beautiful here because I'm not a farmer. But an oxen, you know, they're huge. They're big beasts of burden, as they're called. And a wild one would need to be tamed. And that's a big beast to try to tame. And I love what God is saying here is that this wild oxen, which to humans seems wild, is actually out doing exactly what I have commanded it to do. It's doing its job out in the field, doing its work. Can you rely on it to bring home your grain and deliver it to your threshing floor? Let's talk about the ostrich, Job. Job might not even know what an ostrich is, but he probably does because God uses an illustration. The ostrich flaps her wings grandly, but they are no match for the feathers of the stork. I think what God's saying there is, you know what? I made a bird that can't fly. Do you know how to do that, Job? And he goes on, she lays her eggs on top of the earth, letting them be warmed in the dust. She doesn't worry that a foot might crush them or a wild animal might destroy them. She is harsh toward her young as if they were not her own. She doesn't care if they may die. God has deprived her of wisdom and given her no understanding. He's saying, the ostrich is kind of dumb. The ostrich is kind of dumb. Job, you would have made a bird that doesn't fly. It's kind of dumb. And he says, but whenever she jumps up to run, she passes the swiftest horse with its rider. Like, Job, you know so much. You made a bird that wouldn't fly that's dumb but can run faster than anything else. Like, who would do that? God. He goes on and says, have you given the horse its strength or closed its neck with a flowing mane? Did you give it the ability to leap like a locust? Its majestic snorting is terrifying. It paws the earth and rejoices in its strength when it charges out to battle. It laughs at fear and is unafraid. It does not run from the sword. The arrows rattle against it, and the spear and javelin flash. It paws the ground fiercely and rushes forward into battle when the ram's horn blows. It snorts at the sound of the horn. It senses the battle in the distance. It quivers at the captain's commands and the noise of battle. God's like, Job, I made something crazy. I made an animal that instead of running away anytime there's something that would startle it, something that would be fearful, this animal runs towards it. I made a horse that you can use in battle. But since you know so much, would you have done that? Is it your wisdom, Job, that makes the hawk soar and spread its wings toward the south? Isn't it your command that the eagle rises to the heights to make its nest? It lives on the cliffs, making its home on a distant rocky crag. From there, it hunts its prey, keeping watch with piercing eyes. Its young gulp down blood. And when there is a carcass, there you'll find it. So God kind of like lets Job have it. This is totally a drop the mic moment. There is no question. Job, you understand. And Job's friends are there, as we'll see again next week. And so he's kind of speaking to all of them. You guys think you understand how this works? You're so wise. You understand my purposes clearly. You clearly know how to perform surgery because you played Operation. He says, Job, you couldn't understand my purposes. Like, you wouldn't even be able to fathom them. You wouldn't even be able to grasp how this works. And for us, and we're going to come to this later, for us to understand that we can't understand. Like, we can look at it from our perspective and say, God, why is this happening? God, why am I suffering this way? And as we looked at last week, you know, there's a lot of reasons why. It might just, and the catch-all was maybe because we just live in a sinful world. But God sees all of these pieces and is orchestrating them to perfection and putting them all together in a specific way for a specific purpose, His specific purpose. So before we start saying, God, why? I know how to figure it out. Just step back and realize we are so insignificant. We are just children, not even children. We're less than children when it comes to trying to explain to God how to run things. And so God showed up and said to Job, you know, you couldn't understand my purposes. And it said he spoke out of the whirlwind. So this is probably a very intimidating moment. And in your prime groups this week, that's one of the questions. Like, just sit in that awkwardness. Like, what is, would you want that to be you? Because if you think about it, one of the things, and we didn't really read this because we covered 44 chapters last week. One of the things we didn't see was that Job said a couple of times in his responses was, I just wish God would show up so I could talk to him. And now Job might be like, oh, I wish I hadn't asked for that. This guy, okay, can you just go away now? Can we get back to playing Operation with Kyle? Because I can win that. No, he always wins it. Anyway, so that was the first thing that happens. The second thing that we see here, and actually in verse, the beginning of chapter 40, here's what happens. In the beginning of chapter 40, then the Lord says to Job, so he finishes this statement and says to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? Do you still have something to say here, Job? Do you want to? Do you? He says, you are God's critic, but do you have all the answers? And I love it, the word argue, and it means argue, the Hebrew word there, can also mean to wrestle, to physically wrestle. And he's like, wait, I'm sorry, Job, you want to wrestle with God? He's like, wait, you want to put a 10-year-old on the mat with the heavyweight Olympic champion? Is that what you want to do here, Job? He says, you're God's critic, but do you have all the answers? And again, the word critic, as we know, and I was going to talk about this as a possible way to illustrate this. We just watched Ratatouille for Tommy's birthday, and I don't know if you guys have seen that movie, but it's a, you know, typical movie about rats running kitchens in France. But there's a big scene, I don't want to spoil it, where there's a critic, and of course, any restaurant is concerned what the critic thinks. And the critic's job is to point out the flaws. Do you realize that? They're not called food encouragers. They're called food critics. And so, you know, their job, and you want a good review from a food critic because they're going to be the ones that are going to pick out all the details and say, oh, I didn't like the flavor on that, and I'm tasting a little bit of cardamom here, and it's, you know, all these weird things. And a critic's job is to pull it apart. I've been married for 23 and a half years. I've learned that critics don't exist in the home kitchen, or should not, to your peril. And the thing about that, and not that you can't say, hey, you know what, maybe we shouldn't eat this. We had a situation with my parents years and years ago when we were first married, and my mom pulled out this, actually she was, anyway, pulled out this dish, and the chicken was raw, and we were like, we can't eat this, and my dad was like, let's just get pizza. It was a classic moment. But the point is this. For me to sit down at dinner and say, oh, you know what, this tastes a little off. You know, her response will be, do you have any idea how long it took me to make this? And you're going to sit here on your butt, not having anything to do with it, and tell me how it should be better. And then at that point, something would happen. I'm not sure whether she would throw the food at me. We've had fun instances like that. Not in anger, but more like, oh yeah, go for it. Or she just wouldn't talk to me, or I would just be like, I'm so sorry. And then guilted into doing everything around the house for the next 4 days, or something like that. But the point is, you can't criticize. And God is saying to Job, like, wait, you think you understand? You just need a little perspective, and you think you can understand how this works. And so then Job replied to the Lord and says, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I'll just cover my mouth with my hair. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Good job, Job. Like, even in this moment, willing to humble himself and say, God, you're right. I have no clue. I am not good enough. But then it says, then the Lord answered Job, sound familiar, from the whirlwind, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. And so then God goes into the second little just dialogue with Job, and he says, you shouldn't underestimate my power. Next slide. You shouldn't underestimate my power. You couldn't understand my purposes, and Job, you shouldn't underestimate my power. And so then in verses 40 through 41, you've got this incredible story that I'm not going to read the whole thing right now. But there are two things that God points out to Job. And in chapter 40, God talks to Job about the Leviathan. And there's some question about what is this Leviathan. Some scholars say it was like a mythical creature that Job would have known about. Not that God was saying that a mythical creature is real, because that's the point of what mythical means. If it wasn't mythical, it would be real. Others would understand it that perhaps this is referring to, this is referring to an alligator or a crocodile. Sorry, they're in the Nile. They're in that area. And Job would have known what a crocodile was, and maybe they referred to it as a Leviathan, because some of the description that God is using here seems to refer to something that Job recognizes and understands. And so, again, if you haven't had a chance, like look at crocodiles that are in the Nile, that are in the Near East, ancient Near East, or the current Near East. They're huge. They're gigantic. And so whether this is a mythical creature that Job knows, or whether this is an actual alligator, which it seems like he's leaning that way, because the previous two chapters we just read, God was talking about literal creatures. And either way, he's saying to Job, look at this animal, this crazy, crazy creature. And he says, you know, can you tie it up? Can you tie it up with a noose around its neck? You know, are you able to swim with it? Can you make it your pet, like a bird? Like, he goes into all these things and says, this is an amazing, monstrous, powerful creature. And again, today, like, we have some technology, we have resources, we have tools that can subdue a crocodile. But Job didn't have those. And he's saying, are you able to handle this creature? Because I can. And frankly, I made it. And I'm more powerful than this amazing creature. And in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance individually, or I guess as a group, I should say, to kind of scan through this passage and look at some of the things that God points out. But I'm not going to do all that right now because of time. But he just is basically saying, like, it is this amazing creature, and I have that in my hand. I have that creature in my control. And all these things that I said, I can easily do that, Job, but you could never do that, because my power is so much greater than you realize. And then I went backwards, didn't I? I missed chapter. That was chapter 41. In chapter 40, I thought it was in a different order. In chapter 40, so maybe I'll just cut that part of the point and splice it in. In chapter 40, he talks about the behemoth. And the behemoth was also possibly a mythical creature. It was referring to something big. It's interesting that the word behemoth, which you might have heard that word used in common language, but a behemoth is actually a plural. It's to refer how big this single thing is, that they refer to it in the plural. And it's either a mythical creature, or it is a hippopotamus. Some think that it could be a hippo. Again, it's in the area where Job would recognize that creature. The things that are described here are very typical of a hippo. And, you know, I didn't know this. Like, I played Hungry Hungry Hippos when I was a little kid. And hippos were always fun. And like, was it Animaniacs? Ever see that? Wasn't it hippos that were like lounging and they were like, oh, they're so fun. And just, but like hippos are extremely dangerous. And I remember reading, and I'm fact check me some other time because I'm probably wrong about this. But it's something like more people are killed by hippos on the Nile than like other animals. Or maybe it's in the Amazon, it's the Nile, because they are that dangerous. And so God is referring to this behemoth and saying, Job, see this crazy creature that is massive, that is powerful. I control that one too. So behemoth in chapter 40, Leviathan in chapter 41. And that is how God answers Job to this question of, wait, you think I don't have the ability here? You don't think I have the power to handle your situation? Are you implying that I don't, one, that I don't know what I'm doing, and then two, that I can't make it happen? You shouldn't underestimate my power. And did I put that on here? Somewhere around here. Okay, that's later. All right, I don't want to spoil anything. So he says, you couldn't understand my purposes and you shouldn't underestimate my power. And that's the same thing for us. Like, there is no point, and I've said this multiple times in this series already, there is no point in the book of Job where it's even hinted or implied that God doesn't have the power to do this. And maybe it's in my notes later, but we know in chapters 1 and 2, God, or Satan, actually has to get permission from God to do these things. And so even Satan is under God's power and God's control, and he can't do anything aside from God saying, okay. Like, so there is nowhere in here, and I know we're raising other questions there, but for now we know that we can't understand God's purposes and we shouldn't underestimate his power. And the issue and the thing to remember and the thing that Job needs to remember and that we need to remember is when you're ruined, when you're going through a hard time, when you're suffering, your God is more powerful than your plight, than your circumstance, than your situation. God is more powerful than it, no matter what it is. There is nothing that God can't do. There is no situation that God can't handle. And so you say, okay, if God is more powerful, then why isn't he doing something? Which would go back to Job's, or God's first response to Job. Job, I've got a plan here, and you can't quite understand it. You wouldn't know how these pieces work together, but I do. And so as we kind of begin this upward swing here, we realize that, you know, in all of the things that Job went through, God was still completely 100% in control. And there was nothing that God couldn't handle or God couldn't do. So we talked about God's unknowable purpose. We talked about his purposes and we talked about his power. And so I want to look at some things here as we head on the home stretch this morning. Is that when it comes to God's purposes, you know, this is Job. That was Job's experience. But there are multiple passages, and we're going to look at them this morning, some of them, that talk about God's unknowable purposes and how as us, as the church, as people living on the earth in 2023, that there are things that God does that we are not going to understand. And here's the thing, and I guess this is probably the problem of living in 2023, is that there's always got to be a reason, or something has to be proven, or something has to be solved. Everything is a challenge to fix. And we have a hard time just saying, okay, I don't get it, and leaving it there. Our response, and we've talked about this earlier in this series, our natural response is to fix it. Is how do I make this work? This is a problem, how do I get it right? And as we'll see in these passages, sometimes we just need to sit back and say, I don't understand it, but I know you do. And there's a word for that, sitting back. It's called faith. It's called faith. Say, God, I don't get this, but I know you do. And I know that you've got it figured out. So here are some of these passages. First of all, Romans 11. And you can listen along, you can read along. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. how great they are. He's like, this is amazing. God is so great. There is no one higher, no one greater, no one like our God. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. And that's an exclamation point there too. And I just want to camp here just for a second. Because you, especially if you grew up in church, if you've heard me teach, I've taught this passage before. We're like, yeah, that's that spot where we know that God is more incomprehensible, indescribable. And then here's the crazy thing about it. There's an exclamation point there because Paul saw this as a means to worship. Like Paul was celebrating that he couldn't understand God. And that's kind of the opposite of what we do. We get upset that we can't understand God. We get upset when we can't figure it all out. But Paul here is worshiping and saying, isn't it amazing? Isn't God so incredible that we can't even figure Him out? Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. This was worship for Paul. This wasn't a statement of, dang, I'm upset. This frustrates me. They're impossible to understand His ways. No. He goes on and says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give Him advice? Sound familiar? Maybe Paul here was referencing Job. Who knows enough to tell God how to do it? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything comes from Him and exists by His power. You're going to see these two things are together. God's knowledge and God's power. They come together a lot. Everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. And Paul is worshiping here. Your heading might say doxology, which just means a song of praise, a song of worship. And this was a song of worship because Paul was like, you know what? I love the fact that I can't understand God. And I love the fact that I can rest in the fact that He knows and I don't. Because if we could figure it all out, then we wouldn't need God. And He wouldn't be very God-like of a God if we understood it all. And if He is God, there's a comfort in knowing that He's got it all in His hands. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this to the church in Corinth in a letter he wrote to them, the first letter that he wrote to them. He says, for the foolishness of God, he's like, God as an idiot, dumb God, is wiser than human wisdom. Paul's like, the smartest person is still dumber than the dumbest, than God at His dumbest, which is hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. He's not saying that God is dumb, but he's saying that God's foolishness, that God at His worst, is still wiser than the wisest person on the planet. That's how His knowledge, how great His knowledge is. And we've got three dots there because, as we'll see, we're going to need to look at this passage in a little bit. Then over in Romans, also in chapter 9, Paul says this. It's an interesting thing. And there's a reference here to Jeremiah, where there was a time where God sent Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, to stand in front of a potter and making something at his wheel. And, you know, Unchained Melody was playing. It was really weird. But he says, who are you, mere human being, to argue with God? He says, you know, he's talking to the Romans. Who are you to argue with God? Again, maybe coming back to what Job was saying. And he gives an example. He says, who are we to argue with God? He says, should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? He says, when a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have a right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? Like when you sit down with a pen and paper and you want to draw, or you sit down with a lump of Play-Doh, sometimes that Play-Doh is going to turn into a hamburger that's going to look really cool, and then you end up mashing it together and it all turns brown. But maybe you got the little press, and if your Play-Doh is new enough, it works. Otherwise, you break the press. But you press and you got spaghetti. And if those things are like, why'd you make me this way? You're like, what are you talking about? You're Play-Doh. Shut up and just be spaghetti. Like, that would be weird. It's our, we decide what we want with it. You know, and then maybe, I don't know, Cara's taking fine art classes in college, maybe they have to be like, explain why you felt that the Play-Doh needed to be the spaghetti. What were you feeling in that moment? Maybe that's the case. But even still, like, it is if we're the ones creating, we're the ones that have the authority over what's created. If we're the ones making the drawing, you can decide, you know, why did you make happy little trees? Or, you know, why does it look like weird, broken-shaped, square-headed people? And why are those clocks all laying over themselves? And what happened to that guy's ear? But we have all of these, there's a lot of art references there. You can go back and watch it and pick them all up, little Easter eggs. But the point is that we don't, the thing you created doesn't have the right to say, why did you create me this way? And that's what Paul's saying, is that God created us, and he has a purpose for us. And those purposes matter. And it's not our job to say, why have you done this? Why did you make me this way? And let me tell you something. He uses the example of something for decoration, another to throw garbage into. We have some knickknacks. We have some Mexican pottery. We have some really cool things in our house that we've collected over the years. Our kitchen, we have a collection of crosses from all over the world. But you know what's a lot more practical in our house? The trash can. And when the trash can is gone, it's a much bigger concern when where did the trash can go? Or more specifically, who took the bag out and didn't put a new bag in? Like, isn't that a big deal? You know, you've got eggs and your eggs are dripping, you're going to throw in the trash. Oh, there's no can there. Like, that's way more important than, like, now what happened to that cross that was hanging there? And I'm not referring to the cross as like Jesus. This isn't a metaphor. It's just a physical thing. But you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes we look at it and say, oh, that's just a trash can. Oh, that's a lot more important than you might think. And we look at ourselves sometimes and go, oh, this is the way God made me. And Paul says, you can't tell God how to make you. He's got a purpose. And they're unknowable purposes. But then on the flip side, we've got these unknowable purposes. But then we also, here's the cool thing. We have we can't know God's purposes, but we can know God. We have a knowable God. And that's the beautiful part. Like, maybe we don't understand how he does anything, and we can't understand how he does anything. But we can know him. And that's just incredible. Like, I think that's even more important than knowing all the answers. Because we can know the God that knows them and has the control over them. And in John 14:7, this is what Jesus says. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, if you know me, you know my Father. My Father who is sovereign over all. And Jesus says, too, as part of the Trinity. You can listen to the 3 series we did years ago. But he says, you know God. By believing in Jesus, you know God, the God of the universe, the God that has it all together. You have the opportunity, you have the ability, you know him. Over in John 17, this is what Jesus is saying. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane here. Right before he's about to be betrayed and crucified, and he's praying. And this is what I taught. Part of this passage was what I taught over at Lewistown Alliance Church last month. And it's really cool because there's this moment where Jesus is praying for all those who would believe in his message. And so we have recorded in John and the other Gospels, Jesus praying for us. Because we are the ones, if you believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for your sins, He's praying then for you now. Anyway, so he's praying this amazing prayer, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. So Jesus prays to his Father, like, if we have eternal life, if we know Jesus, we have this opportunity to know the true God through a relationship with him. And then in 1 John, John records it this way. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And in all of these, it's not about knowing how God works or understanding God's ways. It's just knowing God. And let me tell you, there are people in this room, frankly, that I'm glad I know. I know some mechanics. I know an HVAC guy. I know technology people. I know a lot of you. I know engineers. Like, I know a lot of people. And I'm great. I'm grateful for that. Not great. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for that. Because I don't know how a car works. I don't. I know what the gas and the brake pedal do. I don't understand how the ins and outs of HVAC. I'm getting old, so I don't understand technology anymore. Like, and but at the same time, I don't need to know that because I know people who do. And that's what John is saying here, so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God. Because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. So God may have unknowable purposes, but God allows us to know Him. And I think it's easy for us to forget that. It's easy for us to say, I want to know it all, I want to know it. No, don't know it all, just know me. Don't figure it out, just rest in me. Because we can know God. And He is the one that does know everything. So those are God's purposes. Then we've also got God's power. God's power. We know that He has unlimited power. And in, here's a bunch of passages here. We're going to look at just some of those. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah is actually talking to God. And and then God responds to him and says, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me? Like, there's nothing that I can't do. Jeremiah, just, you know, in case you're concerned, and you can read through the book of Jeremiah. Maybe we'll do a series on Jeremiah. There's some cool stuff going on in the book of Jeremiah. It's kind of sad and depressing. So maybe we'll wait a little bit after Job for a while, because he's called the weeping prophet because his life is miserable. And he wrote another book that you're aware of. It's called Lamentations. And lament means to cry. So he wrote a whole book called Crying. Maybe we'll do that later. But anyway, there's some cool stuff there. But he says, is anything too hard for me? He's like, no, nothing is too hard for me. I can do it all. There is nothing that I can't do. Over in Colossians, Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says Christ, because that's what it said, he. But Christ existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Like, the fact that all this thing is happening is because Jesus is holding it together. Because God has the power. And if at any moment, like even if Jesus, I don't mean to be sacrilegious here, but if Jesus sneezed and was distracted for that one moment, that would be it. We would be done. We're working on your Jack's permit, and he's doing an amazing job driving. But you know, you think about all the little things that now, if you've been driving for a while, you don't think about the things that you do naturally. But like sneezing, like that's distracting, you know, especially if you're like, achoo, you know, that'd be a problem. And just to, like, if you think about it, if Jesus was slightly distracted, and he's not, then this whole thing would just cease to exist. We would be done. We'd be dead. Because He holds all things together. And then over in Matthew 19, there's this moment with Jesus and His disciples. And Jesus is saying there's this rich man that wanted to follow Jesus. And he said, oh, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to get into heaven. Because this person was so tied to their stuff and this earth that they really weren't thinking about heaven. And His disciples were like, oh, this is impossible. How can anybody get to heaven? And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Because God has ultimate, unlimited power. And then over in 1 Corinthians, this is the second part of the verse we looked at just a few moments ago. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And Paul carries on and says, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. God at His weakest is stronger than the strongest person on the earth. You ever watch those World's Strongest Men competitions? That's crazy stuff. And are they the strongest? I don't know how that works. Like, tonight, apparently, they're going to be the world champions, even though they only play teams that are in the United States. I'm not sure how that works. But I don't know how the World's Strongest Man, he's probably not on that show. But even that person, in their strength, is nothing compared to God at His weakest. Because God has unlimited power. God has power. He has power to do it all. He has power to do it all. I realize this raises questions of like, but why doesn't He? Which comes back to God's purposes. Because He has a plan. And He has purposes. And I can tell you, and we can talk about this. We talked about this recently, I don't know, last week or a couple weeks ago. But, you know, it's in our hard times where we grow the most. And there are some seriously hard times in my life that I wish those times never happened at that moment. But now looking back, going, wow, I'm so glad it happened. And we were just talking, I don't know if it was in our prime group, about just some of the story of the beginning of MC3. And we had kind of forgotten about some of the things that had happened and how we were forced to rely on God. And I'm so glad we did, because He has come through over and over again. So God has unlimited power. And then the second side of this, but it's offered personally. Like, not only is this unlimited power belong to God, but we can get a piece of that. We can get a taste of that. We can get a flavor of that in some of the things that He does for us. The first one is in our salvation, in our hope for eternity. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, and we've heard this before, I'm sure, if you grew up in church, I am not afraid, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is what your translation might say. Why? Because it's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. You want to talk about God's power? God's power is at work in you through believing in Jesus, the good news message of Jesus, to save you from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. And that power is in you, at work in you. And if that power wasn't at work with you, it would be neat, but you wouldn't be going to heaven. You'd have no hope. But that power is at work in us, offered to us, the power of God. Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. And he goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just says that that's that power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is available to us. And I'm not saying you can raise people from the dead, but I'm saying that that's the power that God has given us. Like, we have that. It's the power that has put everything under the authority of Christ. And that power is at our disposal, in that that God, who we can know, is able to do and help us and help others and minister and serve and make a difference and show up in big ways. That power is available to us. And I love how Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 here. He says, now to Him, meaning God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. So we ask God for things, and He can do more than we ask. And I love the next part. Or imagine. You can't even imagine how great God is. Like, you couldn't even imagine something that's so amazing that God could show up for, because He is so much further beyond that. It's according to His power that is at work in us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, we've got a God that power, His amazing power is, and I'm not trying to word it in a weird way here, because I don't want you to be like, oh, now I can go like magic things or something, or miracle things. But that power is available to us. We can say, God, here's the situation. I need you to come through. And He says, all right, I've got the power. Or He might say, not right now, because of my plan. Purposes, because of my power. Purposes and power, they go together. But that's who God is. That's the God that we serve. And so last week we tried to answer the question why, and we can't. This week I'm probably raising more questions than answers, but I can say this. The answer, do you want the answer? This is the answer. You don't like the answer, but this is the answer. The answer is faith. I don't like that answer sometimes. But the answer is faith. That's God. We don't understand how you're doing everything, but I trust you. And God, I trust that this seems like an insurmountable object, but you have the power to overcome it. And I trust you. And when you're ruined, your God is more powerful than your plight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your purposes and your power. And God, as we saw with Job, we'll never be able to understand the way you work. And we'll never be able to, as Paul said, we can't even imagine how great your power is. So in those things that we can't understand, that we can't imagine, help us to rest and trust in what we can, and that is you. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one that allows us, you allow us to know you, and you've placed your power at our disposal according to your glory and according to your plan. So help us to trust you, even in the middle of the darkest, deepest times of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.